Well, good morning, everyone. I'm your pastor here this morning. So, before I begin my message, let's turn to the scripture that we have before us today, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and then in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 4. And again, if you, as Paul reminded us earlier, if you need a Bible, we have them in the back. This is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. And so let me read our scripture here this morning. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Going to chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Amen. Again, good morning. I'm pleased to be here before you, filling in for Josh while he and his family are on vacation. However, I need to give a little preemptive here, a disclaimer, if you will. I need to let you know that this is my very first preaching that I have done, and what you hear today comes from God. He has put this on my heart, and I pray that what I say here will be to His glory. I came to the PCA through a new church plant back in Pleasanton, California, where Karen and I had moved to recently back in 1992. There I was discipled by Pastor Bob Scott and studied under him to be an elder. And I've been serving Grace as a ruling elder since then. Little did I know what God had in mind as I got to know Josh better one day on the golf course, one of our favorite places to hang out. We were talking about our church experiences, and it came up that he was going to be out of town the end of this month and would be needing someone to fill in for him to preach. I don't know how it happened, but out of my mouth came, "Gosh, I'd be interested in doing that." We talked more, and I prayed about it and made a commitment to Josh. that I would do this today. So here I am. Let's begin. The scripture this morning is taken from chapters 9 and 12 in the Gospel of Matthew. Josh had given me a choice of doing these scriptures or doing something of my own, and which I did consider. There was a book on the blessings of God that I was actually considering preaching out of. But I thought, you know, I'd like to try and continue here in Matthew. And so after prayerful consideration, I decided that I'd keep going with Matthew. And it really is. It's a great gospel. So is Luke. So is John. So let's take a look at the two passages we're going to focus on this morning. And I want to draw your attention to two of the verses in each of these passages. And if you look at Matthew 9:13 and then jump ahead to Matthew 12:7, in both verses, Jesus is saying the same thing. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And what does he mean by this? Well, notice that he is saying this to the Pharisees in both passages. I wanted to try and understand what Jesus meant by this, and then to try and share it with you. At home, we have a Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. And if you don't have one, I encourage you to get them. You can get them out there. And at the urging of my wife and partner, Karen, she asked me to look up the word mercy. So I did. And the 1812 defines mercy as that benevolence, mildness, or tender heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. And it goes on to say that there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy, but that which comes nearest is grace, which is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. Read that, God. So it seems that mercy has something to do with grace or a state of the heart. The verses that Jesus was referring to are taken from Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, which is near the end of the Old Testament, right after Daniel. Hosea had been attacking the false formal religion of his day, saying that the people professed to follow God because they were going through the outward acts of religion and sacrifice. Also think of that as works. Well, actually, their hearts were far from him. Hosea quotes God as saying, "For I desire steadfast love," read that, mercy, "not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Was Jesus saying to the Pharisees that they were really not right with God? What is our understanding of mercy? Well, let's look at the scene that's unfolding here in Matthew 9. We're in Capernaum. About 2,000 years ago, we have heard of this man called Jesus, who hadn't. He had been preaching and healing everywhere, and here he was in Capernaum. And now he comes to Matthew and says simply, "Follow me." Can you imagine that? Here is this man called Matthew, the tax collector, and his sinner friends. In other accounts in the Bible, Matthew also goes by the name of Levi. Levi and Matthew were the same. Matthew, he was a particularly bad sinner, as he had forsaken his own people and had sided with the Romans to collect all kinds of taxes. He had a very nice business, was considered rich, and lived comfortably. He made his money by extorting more than what was owed and was hated for this. He was a cheat against his own people, and everyone despised him. The Pharisees in particular found him and all tax collectors to be unclean and had laws barring tax collectors from all synagogue services based on Leviticus 25. Tax collectors were not even allowed to witness in court. But here is Jesus, a Jew himself, going to one of the most despised, wretched sinners around and says, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed our Savior. Matthew left everything, and I mean everything, to follow after Christ. I see mercy in here, not on Matthew's part, but from Jesus. Matthew knew in his heart of hearts that he was a sinner. He was politically, religiously, and socially unacceptable to the self-righteous Jews of his day, and therefore unacceptable to God, and he knew it. Jesus came and called him to follow me, and just as he had called the earlier disciples. Matthew did exactly as the paralyzed man had done in the sermon that we heard last week. Jesus forgave his sins, then he healed him, and the paralyzed man got up and followed Jesus. In this same way, Matthew got up and followed Jesus, being thoroughly healed of his deep-rooted sin. When Matthew got up to follow Jesus, he left everything, as I said, his job, his position, his income. Was Matthew truly converted by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Are we truly converted or saved? An inactive faith is no faith at all. Matthew got up and followed. A saving faith shows action. James says that a faith without works is dead. Matthew left everything. How much are we willing to give up to follow Christ? Matthew arranged to have a party so that everyone could meet Jesus. And this is a natural act for those who Jesus has saved. Last week we saw the friends of the paralyzed man bring him to meet Jesus, and he was healed. Jesus recognized their faith and healed the man. It makes us ask, are we in that great company of witnesses? Are we introducing our friends to Jesus? We cannot make people Christians. Only God can do that. But what we can do and should do is tell them about Jesus and have them meet him. I want your mercy, not your sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. The story continues from here. While Matthew is trying to bring his friends and their friends to meet Jesus, others are trying to keep people from him. We saw last week the opposition by the Pharisees when Jesus healed the paralyzed man and forgave the man of his sins. They accused him of blasphemy, saying that only God can forgive sins. Well, here in these verses, we see Jesus associating with tax collectors and sinners in verses 10 and 11. And the obvious implication was that if Jesus associated with sinners and low types, he must be like them. He was with sinners because he liked and wished to share in their sin. Jesus responds in verse 12 with an illustration and an Old Testament scripture. The illustration is from medicine. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. This is at the end of verse 12. When we get sick today, we usually go to the doctor or to the hospital. In Jesus' day, there were no doctor's offices or hospitals to go to. Doctors went to the sick. They actually made house calls. Jesus uses this as illustration to explain that he was the doctor of the soul, and that if he were to help those who were sick in soul, he had to go to where they were. What Jesus is suggesting here is that the Pharisees were paralyzed by their sin, as the paralytic and the unclean are despised by the tax collector. If the Pharisees are who they claim to be, the spiritual leaders of the people, they should have been trying to reach and save the lost as he was. Well, up to this point, we have seen Matthew saved and become a follower in Christ. Isn't this just incredible and amazing who Christ can save? He comes into our lives and says, "Follow me," and those who the Holy Spirit has regenerated will respond and repent of their sins and follow him. Christ saves sinners by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, without any work on our part. Matthew calls his sinner friends together for a party so that they can meet this Jesus and the disciples. The Pharisees make accusations of Jesus' behavior and association with tax collectors and sinners. If we go on and look at verse 13, Jesus really gives it to him now. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came to not call the righteous, but sinners. The I desire mercy, not sacrifice, as we mentioned, comes from Hosea 6:6. Jesus is challenging the Pharisees to re-examine their actions of keeping a formal religion and going through the outward acts of religion, professing to be following God. The go and learn was a rabbinical expression, implying that they were superficial in their interpretation of the scripture being quoted. It means go, think more deeply, and meditate until you arrive at the true meaning. Well, you can see a conflict in ways of understanding holiness in this passage. The Pharisees viewed holiness in terms of separation from sin by separation from sinners and avoidance of things that could defile them. For Jesus, holiness was mercy, grace, love, and he did not evaluate people's worth on the basis of their past actions. He is saying if you people are really right with God, then you would show mercy to the lost and seek to call them to repentance and faith as he was. This call to repentance and faith is a call to repentance and faith in Jesus as Savior. He was seeking out the spiritually sick ones. Well, needless to say, this did not sit well with the Pharisees, and we see that as we turn now to our next text in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew tells the story here of how Jesus and the disciples were passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. And because the disciples were hungry, they began to pick some grains, heads of grain. They'd rub them in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff, and then, actually, they'd blow the chaff away, and then they'd eat the grains. They weren't stealing. On the contrary, they were allowed the right to pluck and eat grain at the edge of the field, as established in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. In verse 2 of our scripture, we read that the Pharisees confront Jesus and accuse him and his disciples of violating the laws of the Sabbath. Well, first of all, I wonder why the Pharisees were even in the grain fields on the Sabbath themselves, but I think that's obvious. They were trying to catch him at doing something wrong. Remember that the Pharisees were all about keeping the law, and they saw this grain picking as a violation of the law. Not only were the disciples guilty of plucking grain, which was seen as reaping against a Sabbath law, they were guilty of threshing when they rubbed their hands together, and when they blew the chaff, they were guilty of winnowing also against the Sabbath law. Not only that, when you put all these acts together, they were guilty of preparing a meal, also forbidden under the Sabbath law, according to the Pharisees. So ladies, take home. I know it sounds extreme, but during these days, the Pharisees had established some 39 categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath, and reaping became the chief bone of contention in this conflict with Jesus. Undoubtedly, many Jews kept the Sabbath in the right spirit, just as some Christians today, keep a strict observance, of the Lord's Day out of a love for God. But the Pharisees were adding man's regulations to God's law. And now a right observance of the Sabbath becomes a terrible form of legalism. Everything was regulated on the Sabbath. Keeping God's law is good and right, and we should all keep God's law. But the Pharisees had changed God's law and wrote their own law. They took God's law and twisted it. God is always concerned about the heart, not the outward letter of the law that the Pharisees had developed. Well, how did Jesus answer? Well, he might have said that the disciples were not farmers, and therefore were not working or harvesting. They were just plucking a few heads of grain, and that was certainly allowed. But instead, if we read on in verses 3 through 5 in our text, we see that David brings up the case of David, which we can find the complete story in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. Everyone was familiar with this story. David had been anointed king over Israel, but Saul hated him and wanted to kill him. David fled to another city, and because he had no provisions, was hungry when he got there. David asked a priest for food, but all the priest had was holy bread, which he offered to David. David then ate and gave some to his men. By introducing the story of David and by saying, "Haven't you read?" Jesus was not suggesting the Pharisees had never read the story, but they had not grasped its significance. Had they understood, they would have known that their approach to the Sabbath was fundamentally wrong, since they were unable to explain such an incident. If David was right, then his need at that moment for hunger, to satisfy his hunger, superseded the normal rules that would have restricted the use of holy bread to the priests. The Pharisees should have known that the law was given to help people, not hinder them. We read this in Mark 2:26, where Jesus explains that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, meaning that the laws governing the Sabbath, as well as other laws, were made for our benefit and not to hurt us or make life difficult. David's eating of the holy bread was meeting a human need and overrides the Sabbath requirement. Jesus goes on in verse 5 to talk about the work that the priest did on the Sabbath. Jesus said that the priest worked on the Sabbath and so profaned it. The priest baked and changed the holy bread. They performed sabbatical sacrifices. Two lambs were killed on the Sabbath in addition to the daily sacrifice. They built and started fires for the to consume the sacrifice. They also trimmed the golden lamps, burned incense, and performed various other duties. By referring to this practice, Jesus was showing that some work took precedence even over the Sabbath laws. Jesus then goes on in verse 6 to say that one greater than the temple was present, meaning himself, and that the work that he was doing was more important than the Sabbath regulations. We read on into verse 8, he says, "The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath," suggesting that the kingdom that he was starting to bring would supersede the Old Testament dispensation. In verse 7, we have our reference again to Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And Jesus uses it here, as opposed to in 9:7, to validate the mercy he brings to men's bodies. In 9:7, he used it to vindicate the mercy for men's souls. So let's move on from here and now look at another incident with Jesus concerning the healing of a man with a withered hand in verses 9 through 13. Well, he did it again, right in front of them and on the Sabbath. There is a parallel verse in Luke 6:6 that suggests that this happened on another Sabbath, but Matthew includes it here as another example of mercy to support what's going on. In this story, Jesus shows mercy, there's that word again, to the handicapped man, which the Pharisees were not about to do, and Jesus rebukes them for their hypocrisy. They would permit a person to rescue a trapped sheep on the Sabbath, especially if it was one of their own. So why couldn't Jesus rescue the man with the shriveled hand? Is a sheep more valuable than a human being? Obviously, a man is much more valuable than a sheep. Therefore, it was right for him to heal the man and, by extension, do good anywhere or at any time. He says in verse 12, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." When Jesus healed the withered man's hand, he proved that his interpretation of the Sabbath and his acts of mercy on the Sabbath were right because they were approved by God. He did the same thing in the earlier part of the chapter where he forgave this early part of chapter 9 where he forgave the sins of the paralyzed man and then validated it by healing him. And what was the response of the Pharisees? They were silenced. There was nothing they could say. They were trapped either way. But still, they were unconvinced. In fact, the situation grew worse, as now the scripture tells us in verse 14. They went out to conspire against him, how to destroy him. And that is a violation of the sixth commandment. How terrible this was. Here were men who were obsessed in the interpretation and observance of God's law. They were as religious people can get, but because Jesus was not conforming to their regulations, they began to hatch a plot to kill him. Why did they hate the Lord Jesus so much? He was breaking their rules, of course, and they hated that. But underlying that hatred was the fact that Jesus was holy, and they were not. Jesus was good, they were not. And Jesus was exercising a true authority from God, and they were not. Well, that is all well and good. And we have here today, you know, the story that we can read about and study, and like we've done. And I think we can all agree that Jesus is good, and Jesus is holy, and Jesus is God and has the authority of God. But where are our hearts? There was a time in my life where I was very religious. I went to church every Sunday. I listened to the sermons. I was greatly inspired and encouraged by what I heard, especially when I'd had a bad or a difficult week. Our pastor was very uplifting. I gave regularly. I worked around the church grounds. When volunteers were needed, I encouraged our pastor. I was up to my ears in church, family, and a full-time job. Now, don't get me wrong. I truly love serving the church most of the time. But there were times that there were just too many things going on in my life, and it was hard to serve. But in looking back from where I am here today, I can see that when Monday morning rolled around, it was time to get back to life. I became what we call of the world. I wasn't different. I fit in. I didn't stand out for Christ. Yes, I was a religious man with a strong belief in God and Jesus, or so I thought. I was a good person and would surely go to heaven. I had lots of good works to show God. I hadn't done anything really bad that I could think of. I was saved, or so I thought. And that all started to change for me about 15 years ago, after Karen and I moved to Pleasanton, California. We were looking for a church to attend because we thought it would be good for us, and also we could meet some like-minded folks. After several months of looking, one day during the week, we had one of those flyers stuffed into our mailbox, you know, the kind that you might glance at, but more likely than not, you'd toss it out. At least I would. But Karen got to looking at it because I hadn't gotten a chance to throw it away yet. And she tells me that there's a new church just getting started here in Pleasanton at one of the schools nearby. Well, let's go. And that was the beginning for me of my understanding of repentance, faith, mercy, obedience, my walk with Christ. One Saturday, after we'd been starting to attend, I was at a men's fellowship meeting. We had started studying the seven promises of a promise keeper by Coach McCarthy. There were promise keeper meeting conventions going on all over the country. And we were going around the table, and each of us was being asked to respond to a question. And the question was, do you accept Christ as your personal Savior? Well, at that moment, I really did. I had to stop and think. And I realized that I had not accepted Christ into my life. But right then and there, through the urging of the Holy Spirit, I accepted Jesus into my heart. What mercy. He was asking me to follow him. He wanted my mercy, not my sacrifice. He wanted my heart, not my works. What a blessed Savior he is. Thank you, Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, what kind of person am I? If we look at our scriptures from today, we can see three kinds of people described. First, of course, there are the Pharisees. These are the guys with the laws and the rules for keeping all of God's commands. Next, we have the disciples of Jesus, who are watching and learning, kind of like new believers, you know, trying to serve Jesus. And then we have the tax collectors and sinners, you know, the rest of the world, so to speak. Let each of us examine ourselves, if we dare, and see where we might fit. Pharisee, disciple, unrepentant sinner. Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Another way to say it is, Jesus wants your heart, not your work. He wants you to do good, not only on the Sabbath, but on all days. Where is your heart? Let us bow in prayer. Lord Father, again, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for these scriptures that you've put down for us to learn. We ask that each of us in our own heart of hearts would go off and ponder what these mean. Search our hearts, stir our hearts, so that we might come to a full understanding of what it means when you ask us for our mercy and not our sacrifice. Thank you and praise you in the name of Christ. Amen.